Okay, Saturday night, right? Saturday Night Live. We're all alive. We're becoming more living. While the world's becoming deadened, these people are becoming living. So we have the living one in us. And we'd like to continue. I had one more question I forgot to ask this morning, and that was, how many of you are newer to the church life? You didn't grow up. Maybe you had a church life, but not as we're practicing it. This is newer for you, new experience. Are there some at the conference like that? How about you raise your hand? Or just stand up. I can see your face if it's... Oh, great. Okay. Good, good, good. Oh, wow. Very good. And some of y'all are from Georgia. And where are you from? Shout it out.
Indiana.
Okay, great. Well, thank you. Good. It's very encouraging to see the new faces. Especially this one up here on the front row smiling. What's your name? Lincoln. Where are you from, Lincoln? Houston. Okay, great. Okay, like we mentioned this morning, we'd like to finish some of the outline. So if you'd flip back to Catching Freshmen. And we're going to probably play a couple more clips for you. Is it Phil on the audio? Eric, are you? Okay, I'll let you know, Eric. Good, Eric's on the ball there. So we're still on page 1, or 68, sorry. So we'll try to speed this up a little bit. We do want to save a good amount of time tonight for the line of evening ministry, which is a complement to what Brother Tom shared last night. That's part A. This will be part B tonight. Let's work our way through this real quick. So we got down to where? Roman numeral 3. We talked about Roman numeral 3 a little bit. We read that quote, right? Okay, then there's some items under Roman numeral 3. And they are about the freshmen. They give us some reasons why these particular people are special to the Lord. A is they're most needy and open. On a campus, these ones are in this category. There's needs and open people, but the most ones are these ones. So we should be aware of this and understand that there's a more likely chance that they would receive from us than the others. B, they're displaced from their familiar environment, family, friends, and city. So this causes a change in their life, and they're thrust into a new city, a new campus, a new environment, a higher level of academics. They're probably away from their family, so they're looking for community, for companions. So they're in a special stage in their life that just happens once, usually. In this particular period, they're young, and so they're open and they're flexible, and they make this jump to college. So it's a very unique time in their life. C, they're less likely to be connected to people. Kind of related to B there. They've been uprooted, disconnected. So they're not tied in. The more you're on a campus, the more connected you get. You're looking for community. Man is a social being. He needs social environment. He needs connections. We're not islands in ourselves. So they're looking for this kind of a life. D, they're looking for friends and to be involved. It's related a little bit to C. They want friendships and they want to be involved in something. Whether it's academics, athletics, frats, sororities, service groups, they want to invest their time into something to get more out of college. E, they're seeking direction in their life. They're kind of spinning around. They're not sure. And I was very much like this. I was just spinning. When I hit the college scene, I didn't know where to invest, what to pour my time into. I was just bumping around. And there's a seeking there. What am I going to be? Will I meet somebody that I'll fall in love with? Will I become, what kind of person am I going to become? A lot of development going on in this stage of life. They're reaching adulthood, so they're trying to find out where do I fit? What's my direction? F, they're not hardened. Why don't you read it? All the upperclassmen, read it. Yeah, so the university system has a way of beating on you and hardening you and conforming you. And so they haven't gotten into this stage yet. They're You know, there at Rice, there's four figures. You walk into Rice. I love this part of Rice University of Houston. And there's a picture of a freshman, a sophomore, which means, what does sophomore mean? Wise, what? Wise fool. And the freshman face is just fresh. It's just like this big, happy, yay, I made it to college! Like, he can just read it, you know? And the sophomore's kind of going like, what? You know, is this puzzled look? And the junior's kind of looking like, okay, let's get serious here. And the senior's very focused and serious, you know, knit brow. Those faces tell you something. They're going through a maturation stage, little by little. If you get a chance to go to Rice, hey, Rice folks, show them around. Show them the four faces. It's very meaningful. Okay, then G, let's read that. Okay, so you get them at a younger age. Give me an 18-year-old, and I can work with him and shape him. You give me a, how old are you, Tom? Oh, well, never mind. Come on up. Tom and I are about the same age. So this isn't Tom's case, but in a lot of cases, 40 or 50 years, they're already grown. The tree's already, okay, so it's already taken 50 years. So just hang right there for a minute. Give me an 18-year-old. Are you 18, Matt? Okay, come on. So here's a young sapling. Give me an 18-year-old that I can form and shape so he grows straight up. You know, just squat down. Okay, so he grows straight. I can form him this way and shape him so his branches go up straight like this. Up, now come on up. See? Like a tree that's shaped properly. Now, the best I can do... Hey, so, come on. The best I can do with this, I might be able to get this, you know, arm a little bit, but all this is already planned. It's already bent. It's already shaped. So, and before I realized the value of the canvas, I used to pedal my bicycle and I was going to the retirement home. And so I was dealing with these ones that were a lot older than me. Wow. I had the wrong target. And they just loved me. They were just, all these, especially the ladies, because all the men died 5 years earlier. And there's reasons for that. So all these little ladies, oh, here comes Brother Tim. They were just so happy. So happy. And we sit around and have a Bible study. Well, I could maybe get just a little bit. And then eventually they were just passing away. And so I realized, wait a minute. I'm investing in the wrong. I should be over here. Okay, you can sit down. I should be over here. You got a little crack in your crank. I should be over here where there's a future, where I can shape this person. So instead of pedaling my bicycle to the north, I started pedaling south, and that's where the campus was. So after spending years having a Bible study in a retirement home, I'm not joking. I was burned for people, man. And they were the closest ones, so these old ladies and a couple old men. And so I just pour out, God's economy, come on, God's economy. And they just, you know, where's the future that? Are we for that people? Yes. Does the Lord love those people? Yes. But they're long gone. They can't, there's no future there. Okay. I think I took your book. Okay. All right, so with these, we have 4 years. So if you catch a senior, that's great. And we catch seniors. You know, that's another change in life. We've got some quality seniors. I could name a few. And because they're going through another transition, but it's not quite the same as the 18-year-olds coming in. But don't neglect those. Okay, then H, the benefits to the upperclassmen. So all the upperclassmen, there's a lot of benefits to having this kind of focus. How about the upperclassmen? Read the first one. Okay, so it unifies. Before we had this kind of focus, there wasn't so much of a unified burden, but we've seen the galvanizing of the upperclassmen because now they're focused and they're coordinating together. So that's a good one. Two, go ahead and read it. Okay, so they're investing. Three. you realize, wait a minute, I don't know how to bear fruit. I need some help. So it brings the need out so we can begin to dress the needs for perfecting. And then four? And this perfecting comes by doing, not with just those your own age, because you need the companions, but you also need full-timers, and you need the community saint. I think there's been plenty of fellowship on that. So you have a threefold cord working for support, and you realize the need for that. Five. Big point. We gotta move full-timers from labor on the campus and just producing what Raul Bahanas called baby Hueys. A baby Huey is a cartoon character, right, that just got receiving, got bigger, and eventually, very unuseful. So instead of just feeding, we need to advance to, you becoming a giver. Yes? Where are you, Jessica? Where'd you go? Okay, Jessica. So, and Tony. I saw Tony here too. Okay. Yes, as a freshman, you soak it up. You know, we're focused on you. And so this is your time to receive, but we don't want you here as a senior in the same needy position you are now. That's not taking us anywhere. We need to fill you up and receive, and then you start to be a giver, and that's when the level of Christ really starts to rise and you begin to mature. When you start to bear, then your maturity rate goes up much quicker. So we want to not just, we call the three words. We used to think we were doing great if we could just survive on the campus. If we could just keep our college kids from disappearing, we thought victory, hallelujah. That was the level of our achievement, our goal. Well, we've realized, wait a minute, we just don't want them to survive. We'd like for them to thrive. Not too good spelling here. Thrive. In other words, blossom, develop, grow, get filled with the Spirit. But we realize, wait a minute, that's great, but then they graduate and they left nothing behind. So then we reach the stage of what do we really want you, what are we trying to do, full-timers, community saints, with the young people, raise them up to do what? Yeah, call it multiply. And that's what we're going to be talking about later tonight. When we get to the parable in Matthew 25, multiplication. So, advancing from being a receiver to a giver. If we can change a culture where it's normal for your age group to be multipliers, then there's no stopping the Lord on the campus. The Lord can move on the campuses in a mighty way. So we got some work to do. Okay, six. Now you can flip the page and got it? Read six. Okay, so they taste the joy. There's a real taste there. If you've never borne fruit, you don't know what I'm talking about. And when you have your first piece of fruit, actually just the first salvation, wonderful. But then when they remain with you as your companion and go on, it's just sweeter and sweeter. And tonight, later, we're going to talk about entering into the joy of your master. So there's a joy going on now, but that joy is going to be fuller. And so we want to experience that joy now. And fruit bearing, John 15, our joy would be made full. His joy would be in us. So if you want a joyful Christian life, hint, it's related to fruit bearing. Okay, now let's read seven. Okay, so not only do they become lifelong, possibly fruit bearers, but they leave the college. They leave the campus with fruit. This would be a great achievement. I don't care what your grade point average is. I don't care what your major is. I don't care what your postgraduate plans are. When you leave college, if you could graduate with fruit, that would be, the Lord would have some words for you. Well done. Well done. Okay, we'll get to that. Okay, then let's go on to the next one.
Graduate, having reproduced itself,
Okay. So they not only produce fruit, but they raise up fruit bearers. That's the ultimate. Okay, then back to I here. Another reason why the freshmen are so critical. Go. Okay, so we end up having a stratified. The club begins to grow. If you focus on the freshmen, this is pretty intuitive, they become sophomores, and you get another group of freshmen, and these just keep moving up, and eventually they move out. And you keep loading up this first level, then they begin to fill up. If you miss a group of freshmen, that weakens the sophomore class, it weakens you, then your junior and senior class likewise are weakened. But if you miss a couple of these freshman classes, you can end up being very weak, and if you miss a number of them, you can end up disappearing. So if we focus on them year by year, then we have a stratified strong campus club, if it's repeated, and then finally J. So eventually, if you stay on this farm year by year, and this is where a lot of teams or saints that got stirred up, they go out for a year or two and go, ah, this doesn't work. Well, if you follow the right principles, it works. And they give up. And then maybe 10 years later, they get stirred up again and go out for a year or two. Well, then they migrate or something. So it's just been inconsistent. But if you have some that have this vision and stick with it, then you will fill up you can populate a whole church. This is the case in Austin. We've been on the campus 40 years. We have people that go back, they're still in Austin, and they were in the 73. A lot of them migrated out, but 1973, so we're in our 40th year. And you can probably find people in the church in Austin still from every year, or at least somewhere in recovery, because we've been fruitful every year. And so eventually you have people like me. Guess where I came in to the recovery? Off the UT campus. And there's some other brothers I coordinate with Austin who are bearing responsibility. Guess where they came into recovery? Off the UT campus. And so there's just decade, you can just, year by year you can see. So this is a big point. If you have this vision, then we can fill the churches with strong your saints, all different ages and stages. Okay, let's go on to Roman numeral 4. Okay, so I gave you one secret in this first Roman numeral, or the one before this, and that was the people. If you're going to bear fruit, then you have a unique opportunity, and who is our target? Freshmen. Okay, you got that. Okay, now I want to give you another secret. And these didn't come to us easy. We didn't know this 40 years ago. We didn't know it 30 years ago. We didn't know it 20 years ago. We didn't know it 10 years ago. We started to catch on about after 30 years on the campus. So we have repented a lot to the Lord for wasting so much of His time. We're learning, so I hope you don't repeat our mistakes. So a second secret is timing. Timing means a lot. You can have bad timing and even the right target, but you can still come up empty-handed if you're not, your timing's off. So this section here is about timing. Why focus on summer freshman orientations and read the rest of it? Okay, why? Why would we select those times? And then we have a clip here, audio clip number 2. If we could get that one. This is a translation. Andrew Yu is translating Brother Lee, so there's some Chinese in the background and then English. Okay, go ahead. So, again, there's two key words in this. One is registration. So the timing is when they register and at UT now, in the freshman orientations, after 2.5 days of orientation, they register. So that's the time. We just got through with 7,000 freshmen coming through UT. There's another orientation right before school starts, so we'll be at it again. So we watched 7,000 of these. We were just driving home today, Tom and I, and guess who was surrounding the vehicle on either side of the sidewalk? Guess what? Just walking around. Freshmen. They're here on your campus. They're on the campuses. And this is the best time. If you caught the fellowship of Brother Lee, the registration period is the key. It's the best time when they're just coming. And the follow-up is also important. We're making progress with the initial contact with them, but then the follow-up requires some more labor. Okay, then there's one more audio, and that's, go ahead. Okay, so here, another key is opportunity. Did you catch the illustration he was giving about the barley heads? There's an opportunity when the crop is ripe. The barley head is up, and then once that it ripens and it starts to fall. If you miss that opportunity when it's up, then you lose the opportunity to have the harvest. So there's a time period, there's a window, and then it opens and it closes. And the serving ones that went to Russia, they tell us the same thing. I remember Scott Stone coming back and taking up this whole burden and saying that in Russia, we had any Russians here? The Polish brother? Where? Okay. Yeah. So what about putting the seedlings in the ground? Stelz?
Well, in Russia, in month of May, everyone just drops everything and go to the fields and plants their potatoes. And I was about 12 years old. Doesn't matter. You go with your family. And I used to, you know, dig the ground and put the potatoes in. And, with your whole family, everybody's in the fields. Because if you don't sow your potatoes at that time, there's a short period of time, about a week or something. Well, actually, no. I need to ask my parents for details. But it's very short. I know it's a short time. Everybody drops everything. That's your only focus. And you do it, and then you will have a harvest. Otherwise, in Russia, you will not survive if you don't have your own, you know, potato field, and you just have no future. For Chinese, it's probably rice or Asian culture, you know, but in Russia, it's potatoes, so you have to.
Thank you. So, I think she's alluding to the barley in China. About a week or 10-day period, if you don't get your potato seedlings in the ground because the frost, the severe winter, is thawing out, the ground's soft, and the rains are about to come. So there's a little window. And if you don't catch on to that and get your seedlings and drop everything and head to the dachas, the farms, then you don't plan for those, let's just call it 10 days. Guess how long you don't eat potatoes for? The whole year. You got to wait for another cycle before you can grow your own potatoes. Serious business. So wake up. The farmers, they know, okay, get ready, go, drop everything. And if you're in the reunion, Andrew was talking about the churches and the state of the churches and our aging and our graying, and we're in trouble based on his calculations. We're aging. We're growing older because we're not producing enough young people to balance out the aging process. So he said in 30 years, we'll be dead. In 50 years, we'll be buried. We won't be surviving. So we're not talking about just some theory here. We're talking about surviving as the Lord's move on the earth. So what we're bringing up here is just not a light matter. It's like the Russians getting the potato seeds in the ground or the Chinese harvesting the barley. They want to eat. So the Lord wants to eat well, and we want to eat well. So Lord, give us the vision and the burden to carry it out. Okay, let's keep going. Where are we here? Roman numeral 4. Okay, let's read. There's some other points about the third paragraph. The first two paragraphs were just the audio you heard, so you can read through that if you want. The third paragraph talks about the thick skin. Underline that, thick skin. And next, right below that, not shy. but confident. So develop some thick skin. And this comes by practicing. Everybody's skin is very sensitive when you first begin, but the more practice you have, the thicker. Who was it, Stephen, said, you said, bring on the rejections, man. Right? I love the rejections. Hey, come on up here, man. This is thick skin right here. Just go ahead and reject me, because they're not rejecting him, they're rejecting the Lord. It just bounces, he's not representing himself, he's the ambassador representing Christ. So no to him is no to Christ. Christ can take that all day long. Christ is the most rejected person. So our skin just thickens up, and just let them. One time I was preaching the gospel, they handed the tract, they took it, they tore it up and just threw it in my face. Have they done that to you yet? And my skin's so thick, it just bounced off. I hope you have a lot of experiences. The more experiences, the better. Be like Stephen. Just, come on. I know I'm going to get rejected. All right. But also, you'll have some babies. You'll get pregnant with Christ. Stephen, you'll bear a child. You have some baby boys.
Amen.
And you'll love those boys. It doesn't matter how many rejections you have, because your attention will be on the baby boys. You have any babies yet, Stephen? Not yet. In the process. Okay. Okay. So A is, let's read A together. Or let's see, the other quote is about, and this was in the audio too, about investigating and studying. You have to investigate, research, study. The world knows this. To break through with the iPhones and all the technology, there are very intense R&D programs going on. But how about us? We just think, oh well, it's just gonna, you know, it's just gonna fall out of heaven. We're gonna figure this out. No, you have to study it. Investigate. Realize. And said, not just the formal study either. You gotta get into it and learn. Principle you gotta pick up. Okay, A is grasp. Let's read A together. Okay, so that's consistency. B. Okay, those are the ones we just read through, the first eight. They're time sensitive, meaning if you do try in April, not going to have much success. So there's the second secret here is the timing. Okay, then the reason is that the Lord changes. The Lord uses changes and difficulties. Go ahead and read that one.
The Lord uses changes and difficulties to diversify the process to seek Him.
Okay, so here is a person's life. They hit college, and that's a change. Maybe a difficulty. Some go through a lot of difficulties. And so that's the first thing that happens is they are headed to college. Okay, then they go through this process. Read B. B2, sorry. Okay, so time's ticking. Tick, tick, tick. So they're now undergoing a process. Things are going on emotionally, psychologically, and they're beginning to cope. They're going through a process of adapting, and this will keep going until, so that's the second thing that goes through, until they reach a point where they are handling that and they've moved out of that process. This is all time-based. Some people are faster, some are slower, some are more traumatic. Some are smoother, but they all go through it. So that's the reason why timing is important, because they're passing through this process, and then the opportunity diminishes. So if you strike here, your chances of gaining them are less. If you strike here, your chances are more. You see? See what's happening within them? So you have to study what's going on in these human beings. And then, C, let's read that.
The fruit are
Very true. Some of you may be the same. Because they're in this needy state and they find someone that they can bond with, that person becomes a real confidant and they start sticking together. And they may go on for life that way. And it's just they happen to be, we had this case, the one that we caught, he was standing in the registration line and started talking to the student ahead of him. Didn't know each other, different backgrounds, and they became very close, and they're still very close. And we gained both of them, because we gained one, we got the other one. And this was during the registration period when they were becoming companions, okay? And then you have D, which is a phenomena called imprinting. Let's read that one. Okay, what's going on with this one? What do you think this is about? Let's see what you think this is about. Come on. Zebras? Zebra? The animal zebra. Let's stand up. I want to hear this. Okay, wait a second. This is Jordan on zebras.
When a baby zebra is born, the first thing it has to see is its mother's stripes because it recognizes those stripes for the rest of its life. So when it's looking around at all the other zebras, it looks for its mom's stripe patterns. And like other mom zebras want to steal the baby sometimes. So they like run over when the baby is born and like try to make it see its stripe pattern so they'll think it's their mom.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Anybody else got something on that? Wait a minute, she's still talking.
One of my full-timers that was there my freshman year still calls me her baby zebra.
Called you a baby zebra? So you recognize your mama? Okay. That's awesome. Anybody else on that one? Penguins. What about penguins? Okay.
It's the same thing except, it's essentially the same thing except with the mother's call.
Call?
Yeah, their heart song if you've watched Happy Feet.
Happy Feet. I've heard of Beautiful Feet in the Bible.
No, Happy Feet, the DreamWorks movie with the penguins.
Okay, you know? And what happens? The call? What?
Say? Yeah, the baby learns to recognize their mother's, you know.
Could you do that again?
No.
Could you repeat that?
My voice is already half gone from all the phrasing.
Okay. Okay, you're catching on. Imprinting, there's a phenomena that they see, especially in animals, that's very observable, that when you put a young penguin or zebra or monkey and take it away from its mother, or actually imprinting is watching its mother and reproducing what the mother does. So when you put it in a new environment, it's looking for something that will make it feel secure. It's looking for something warm. Just take a baby duckling. Something warm, fuzzy. Where you feel comfortable. You feel comfortable. And then, there'll be the imprinting. You heard about the, hippo and the turtle, right? Y'all remember that story? Yeah. That's a good story too. So the imprinting, the baby, let's just take an example of a duckling. And actually there was someone sent me an email just recently about a human being that taught a heron to fly. It got robbed from its mother and it didn't know how to fly, so anybody else see this clip? You did? Yeah, so this human being, this 40-year-old man, took this heron, a bird, and he taught it to fly by flapping his wings. He would carry the bird along, and he would flap the human being would go like this. And eventually, the heron, baby heron, started to do that with its wings. And then it could just get a little bit off the ground, hop a little bit, and get about 3 feet, and then it would collapse. And then the man kept doing that and going faster, speeding up and then eventually the thing began to soar. So he taught, a man taught a bird to fly. The man never flew. He never left the ground, but the bird, by watching, it was taken from its mother. Its mother was killed in a storm. And the baby, the man felt compassion for the heron, so eventually it gets a normal life by watching a human. So there's an imprinting goes on. So these are taken out of their environment, and they're looking for quack, quack.
Quack, quack?
Quack, quack. Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack. Peep, peep, peep. So these are looking for what their kind is. See, I'm a duck, quack, quack. If you hear it peep, peep, it's... And so you quack, quack?
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack. Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Okay, quack, quack. Quack, quack. So we're speaking the same language. Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack,
quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
Quack, quack.
What are you laughing about? Get up here. Quack, 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 quack.
Quack, quack,
quack, quack, quack, quack. Quack, 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 quack. See, they will just, they will follow. They're young, they're impressionable, and if they understand, you know, quack, quack, then they will follow the quack. And they will imitate the quack. And they will be quackers. You got it? Imprinting. Who's my mother? So you become the mother of these ones that are displaced. They've been ripped away from their family. They have some heart. The Lord prepared them, and they find, and they're looking for the quack, not the peep. They hear the peep, and eventually they realize that they get bonded. And there's, I don't know if Dr. Frank has some stuff for us on this, but there's a chemical called, what do we produce? Endorphins. You heard of endorphins? We're producing, and that causes you to feel comfortable, relaxed, and at ease. And the brain actually, when you're in that environment of warm and fuzzy, and you feel comfortable, your brain is emitting or producing endorphins. That's what morphine, you know, morphine is a product that causes those kind of things, and it's derived, I guess, from this kind of chemical. I don't know what I'm talking about, but I read something about it. Huh? Close. So there's actually a physiological response going on in their being when they feel they're in this kind of environment. And they get so attached that when someone else comes in to say, "You're not my mother," you know, there's negative stuff on the campus saying, "Watch out for that Christian." When someone comes in to tell them that after they bonded, they will reject that more strongly because now you're attacking my mother. So it actually inoculates in a very positive way because they become bonded and they know who their mother is. They know where the reality is. So that just causes them to know, okay, there's danger out there. There's people trying to take me away from my mother. That goes on. But that's what the imprinting is about. Quack, quack. Okay, you got it. Okay, then let's go for five. Focusing, let's read that one. Okay, so actually you get into a thought here where you want to plan and consider this year-round. So now we're headed in this direction, and I had a little flyer here. Must be in my pocket. Anyway, it's not that critical. It's a, It's from Ignite. It's a UT group that in 1998, they began to focus on the freshmen. So they started in A&M, Texas A&M, and now they're up to about 1,000 freshmen every year before school starts. They bring them to this camp, and they bring them into the Christian community, and they try to get them connected with churches and campus groups on those campuses. They spread to UT, they spread to Texas Tech, they're spreading in other states because they realize the freshmen are the ones to go for, and they do it about 2 weeks before classes start at UT. It's going to be August 14th to 17th. So they have realized that they plan all year around for that, and this is a big event, and they funnel these freshmen into the Christian groups. So don't think others haven't figured this out. We're just a little bit slow. Okay, so A, what is the goal of focusing on the freshmen throughout the year? Go.
Build them together as a class and incorporate them into the campus culture.
Okay. By the way, here's their flyer that they just had the table out. Very nice flyer. They'll have about 300-400 kids, UT kids in a couple weeks at a camp near Austin. A&M will have about 1,000 kids. Tech about a couple hundred kids. They're doing business with the freshmen before their first class. Okay, then the goal is to build them together as a class and incorporate them in the campus club and the church. Okay, so before the summer starts, study the freshman orientation schedule intently and yearly. And so we go through a process of, here's the freshman orientation booklet for UT freshmen. 2013 freshman orientation. They got class of 17. That's when they want them to graduate. It's about 30 pages, and it has all kind of information about it. Here's their three-day schedule. Hour by hour, different colors. We know what's mandatory, what's optional, when free time is. There's a paragraph explaining each event so we know where it is, we know what it's about, we know kind of their psychological stage at that point, we know the flow of traffic between the buildings, we know where to position our table, we know which angle to point the table because we know which way they're coming so they can read our sign. We have a special track for the event going on, the next event, so it targets them for that event. We've been studying it. And so we study this and we plan it out so we can be most effective when the time to put the seedlings in the ground arrives. So, get hold of the material and then you can start to study it and plan for the summer. Then the summer comes. So C, D, and E, I'm gonna try to finish this in about 5 minutes. C, D, and E are, the times of year. So in the summer, this summer we had an internship orientation. I'd like to tell you about that, but no time. And then C2, full-timers and interns laboring during freshman orientation. Read A. Okay, B. Okay, there's tabling and three things going there. There's exposure of your club so they know, okay, there are Christians on this campus. By the way, in the summer, most Christian groups are not out, but we are. That changes in the fall. We'll become one of about 70 Christian groups out in August. So things change. In the summer, most upperclassmen are gone, and the freshmen at UT all wear little badges, so they're very readily identified. It's very easy to spot them. They all have to wear their badge, and most other Christian groups are not out. That means we know who they are, and we're most likely only Christians they meet. So very great advantage. Once the classes start in the fall, you lose identity, they no longer have their badge, and then you got 50 other clubs out. Whole change of scenery, right? Does it make sense to you where the advantages you have by doing something in the summer? Okay, then there are a variety of approaches, or tabling. I'd like to spend some time on this because I've been watching ours table. There's just a lot of practical help that goes on here, but I'm afraid we won't get to the rest. So, We need just more time and more practice on how to have a table, what the purpose of the table is, how to run the table, how to manage the table. One tip for you. Let's pretend this is a gospel track. We're training here. Austin, come here, Austin. Dang. I remember Austin. Come on, Austin. Austin came. He's a sophomore now. He came in as a freshman, and he was, you know, he's did well. And came right out there, and this is rolled back a year ago. And so he's there as a freshman in his orientation, and he's kind of, here's our table, and he's kind of not sure what to do. And I like to talk to people, so I would start a conversation and say, and Austin will tell you about it. Remember Austin? And I just pulled Austin right over in the conversation, said, meet Austin. He's a cool guy. And then Austin would have to start talking, Austin. Austin doesn't talk a lot. He's a geophysicist, and he just studies rocks. They don't talk. And he's on a computer. It doesn't have a spirit. It doesn't talk. But these people talk, so he's not used to this. But so I just drag him into this, and over the period of the internship, you could just watch. It's like time-elapsed photography where you can just see this little flower start to, it's just amazing. 1 week. 2 weeks. Oh my goodness. I call him the overgrown Asian. He's just growing, not just physically, but spiritually. You can just watch this guy start to come out. And he's starting to talk to people. And he's on his feet. He's talking hours and hours each week to people. This kind of situation, this kind. He's just getting more and more familiar with people and how to talk to people. Right?
Yeah.
See? I got a yeah out of him. That's pretty good. Okay, the other thing we taught Austin was, here's a flyer, Austin. What do we teach you about the flyer? You remember?
Mouth open.
Yeah. There is a tendon that's connected from your elbow to your jaw. And when this goes out, this goes down. See? Hello.
Hello.
I'm Austin.
I'm Austin.
Would you like a flyer? It needs a salesman. You know, a lot of the ones that are at the table, they're holding them, waiting for someone to come get the flyer from them. And the person has no idea what it's about, so forget that one. Of course, you can't be accosting people and say, here's a flyer! You know, to be extreme, but it's good to tell people, this is about the Lord, or good morning! How about that, just good morning?
Good morning.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Yeah. See? It's connected. This joint and this joint are good line. You got to get your mouth open, not just... Okay, good. Okay, so much to talk about. Ice cream connect, they just love that in the 100-degree weather. We sit down and talk to them after they've eaten barbecue. UT-sponsored barbecue, Bible study, welcome into registration tips. This was... where are you, Carl? Okay, Carl, we're having fellowship. Carl's just finished his freshman year, and so we're fellowshipping now. Okay, how can we improve? What can we do to reach these freshmen? So Carl says, they have a need, brothers. They have a need. They're anxious. They have to sign for the classes tomorrow, and they're wondering, how is this going to work? And if you don't know what you're doing, you push the wrong button, or your plan A doesn't work, then everything collapses, so there's an anxiety level there. So Carl says, well, why don't we have a registration tips meeting? And so now at 10 o'clock or 9 to 10:30, 9 to 11 o'clock on the campus, they have a required meeting at 11 p.m. So from 9 to 11 o'clock, we have a registration tips room where they can just come in and we just interact with them, talk with them. We can help them find their courses, find the professors, tell them the cool website which rates the professors, rates the... Wonderful idea. And we spent... Some stay there for the whole 2 hours, building a relationship with them. A lot of things you can think of, probably better than that. So then you have school-sponsored events. You have other things. You have Bible reading challenge. I'd love to talk about this. I think maybe there's already been fellowship about that. Follow-up after each freshman orientation. I'm on three. Let's read A. Okay, and you can add an asterisk, the more responsive name. So we go through this process of making sure everybody, actually at the table, when someone signs up, two people sign up. What do I mean by that? And we're still training the students to do this. Oh, wait, let's get this on. Okay.
The person signing up and the person who talked to them.
Got it. Say it again.
So the person, like the student signing up, and then the serving one or the
student
who spoke with the person.
Exactly. And then we know who met them. It saves a lot of coordination time. And then we've gone through six orientations. That's 7,000 people. Okay. So this just happened. 7,000 people have come and registered already. It's over. The registration is done. Of that, we have 1,000 names. Will we bring 1,000 people in remaining fruit? No way. Of that, we have 200 of these. These are subsets. We have 221 that are asterisked or they're Bible readers. 103 of these are asterisked, meaning they're the most responsive. And the others are doing the Bible reading challenge. Some of these are doing the Bible reading challenge too. So we've already marked. We've got it down to about 220. So the last talk in the last 2 weeks have been 220. 220. So come fall, guess what our focus is going to be? We poured out thousands of dollars, hundreds, thousands of man hours, and we got 220. They're reading the Gospel of John with us. They came to four or five of our events. They're the ones that the Lord has raised up. So we're now, when the fall starts, we're not going to be out there just like 50,000 people and let's start over again and see if anybody wants to come to our welcome dinner. No, we have 220 people, 221, that we're already in a relationship with. So we're becoming very focused because we know we won't even retain these people. You know, if we had 50 of these, if we had one-fourth of these, it'd be our best year ever. If we could retain 50 freshmen, we would be singing hallelujah. It'd be wonderful. Okay, so I better keep going. Where are we here? Bible reading challenge, follow-up. Okay, follow-up. Then we have an activity follow-up report chart. That's B. And then C, Bible reading challenge. D, follow us on Twitter. Okay, here's the follow-up stage. We met them. So we had a great 2.5 days. Now it's going to be 2 months before they come back to school. This is the area we're still looking to the Lord. We had a great start with 1,000. And then we identified 221. But now we have to wait until school starts before we see them again. So the challenge right now is how to keep this relationship growing. So here's some of the things that we have come up with. We follow us on Twitter so we can tweet. Then E is acknowledgement. You send them a text. You're glad to meet them. Thank them for showing interest in the club. F, we can send out general emails to all the freshmen contacted. I'm going to add a couple points right here. We're conducting case studies, primary with the smaller group of full-timers and students, and secondary to see which of these case studies, one by one, how are we making progress so we can learn about these and what are they responding to. Two, you could put texting. There's conversational texting, like how's your summer going? Just something conversational. Oh, there's texting that's related to their Bible reading about the John. Or there's texting pictures. We're developing a gallery of pictures. We're just going to flash a picture across so they like to see something of how the familiar face, what's going on. Keeping the relationship going. Sending them a video over email of our club did this week and this, 30-second clip. Just trying to keep the relationship going. And then you get down to G, later in the summer, remind them of Freshman Connect or the fall events. H, visit the new freshmen met during orientation. So we've already identified about 20 of these that want to be visited. We'll go travel to see them and maybe meet their family, meet their friends before class starts. So we'll do some visiting. So these are ways, and I hope you can do even better, how to further the relationship in this period so that by the time they come to school in August, they're not looking at the different Christian groups. They don't have to go down 50 tables to find, okay, who's my mother? Where's my group? It's you. I'm already related with you. I already know you. I'm going with you. Okay, then four refers to completing the year cycle with the previous freshman class by visiting them during the summer. So now you've taken them a whole year. Okay, I've got to stop. I've got to get to tonight's message. but before that, how about the Austin interns come up and I've got to let them speak real quick. Okay, we'll just change it up here a little bit. How about your group come up? They've only got 1 minute each and they're going to talk about the internship, which we have notes about that. It's under letter, where is it? It's the last one, number six. Okay, they'd like to share a little bit of their experience. And then who's going to go first? Okay.
Okay, so, yeah, I was interning with, Christian Students on Campus and basically consists of six.
I'll give you a little when your minute's up.
Okay. Basically consists of six freshman orientations with about 7,500 people. I think we met, we had 982 contacts and that was really cool or awesome. And anyways, the orientation started right after the team reunion, and I was really pumped up. I was really burdened to bear fruit. But at the third week or something, I didn't really get to meet any freshmen. You know, I didn't get to talk to any freshmen, and I kind of lost my heart for man. Mm. But so I began talking to the serving one, this full-timer, and basically he was telling me that, you know, we're here out tabling for the extra hour so we can meet that one person. That one person, that one remaining fruit, that one person that we want them to come in, enter the church life, and be built up in the body so yeah. We can fulfill God's eternal purpose. And that really encouraged me. So the next week, I became burdened for some freshmen. And this burden helped me give me the supply, helped me want to pour out everything to be with them. And I would go to campus a little earlier to eat breakfast with them. I would stay on campus a little later to eat lunch with them. And I would stay at night to help them with registration. And that was really a really great joy. And it's just an awesome feeling, an indescribable feeling that it's really this burden. It's not even burden. It's actually just a joy.
Yeah.
And this joy, you know, when we meet these freshmen, when we minister life to them, when we minister Christ to them, our joy is really made full when we
Amen. Meet Good. These freshmen. What's your boy's name?
Daniel.
Daniel.
Blake.
Blake.
Nick.
Nick.
And Nathaniel.
Nathaniel. Four boys. Quadruplets. They're all going to look like him. Okay, 1 minute, Carl. Carl could talk to you for about 10 or 20 minutes, so we're going to keep him down here.
Okay, I'll try to keep it short. So I wanted to talk about bearing fruits in a corporate way.
Yeah.
And so you're going to be on the campus laboring on freshmen. You're going to be pouring out a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of care, a lot of prayer on this one guy, right? And at some point, you have to realize this must be corporate. It can't be by yourself. Because Satan realizes, you know, one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 10,000. And so Satan's going to try his hardest to fight against you working with the body. In my experience, you know, he just injected this little thought. It's just like, that's my freshman, right? I spent so much time talking to this guy. That's my freshman, right? That's what he wants you to do. He wants to divide you. But, my burden is just like, I want to share, being built into the net, working together as a group, having that relationship with one another is really what's going to save you. Because I know there's definitely going to be times where I was too busy. Or there were times where I was too tired. There were times where I needed to pray for this freshman. And there's no way I could have done it all by myself. And so the Lord, He doesn't just want, you know, little individual fishing lines just cast out there, right? He doesn't want me and Austin just sitting next to each other. We each have our own line. We're just like, hey, caught anything yet? Right? That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for a net. He wants us to cast out a net. And so what's important is that we're all built together, blended together, working together for those freshmen. And it's just important to have that personal relationship with your companions, like we were talking about earlier this week.
Excellent. Henry, go Henry.
Amen. I'm just going to share a little bit about the John Reading Challenge that we had. And so we read through John in 30 days. And this was the main goal of this was to just keep contact with the freshmen, so it's not like in the fall semester, it's like, hey, do you remember me from 2 months ago? So I just wanted to share a really positive experience that I had. For the first orientation, me and another brother met this guy. His name was Logan. And so me and the other brother, we made a group text. So with our challenge, we would just text our enjoyment from the day's reading to each other. And so what really encouraged me was this brother stayed all 30 days. He didn't miss a single day. And I'm so glad for the body, because me and the other brother I was working with, we missed some days, but we would fill each other's days. We would, at least one person would text per day. And so, you know, I really enjoy what the Lord has done with this reading challenge. And so praise the Lord for this internship.
Good.
I'm just really encouraged that there's so many incoming freshmen here, because when I first came to college, I really didn't know what my role or my function was as a student in the body. And so I've been so encouraged to see that this, the campus work is really for the body. And so when I first came, the meetings or even the campus events were just something I went to when it was convenient or when I had time. But after participating in this internship, my vision was increased, and I just really saw what the Lord was doing on the campus. And so, I feel like through this internship, I really entered into the church life, in a practical way. And so, the summer after my freshman year, I was, in this internship, and I met a student who was really seeking and really open. And since then, through, many other sisters, we've just been meeting with this one and just watching her grow and see more and more of the Lord. And then this past summer, she was recruited to be in this internship. And now to see her meeting new freshman orientees and having the goal of getting connected with them in the fall and entering into caring for them is just so joyful to see that one that I was part of caring for is now doing the same thing with others. And so when we leave our campus, we don't just have to leave with a degree or even enjoying some church meetings, but we can leave knowing that there's some under us as our continuation, caring for others.
Right, good. Danielle's done an internship. This is her third summer. Wonderful. Redeemed. She redeemed the time. She has fruit. She's graduating with a 4.0. Well, you know what 4.0 means? Four fruits. Well done. Good and faithful slave. The beautiful words. Well done. Wow. Okay, we need to get to that. You can read through the points on 6 at some point. Actually, I wanted to add a few things, but we'll have to bring you up to date later. Just based on what I've learned from this conference training, instead of the first year after the freshman year being the best, when all you high schoolers stood up, I realized maybe it's best some of the high schools that are more mature, they could actually be an internship before their freshman year. What about that, Jessica? What if we need to talk a little bit with some of you to see what would you feel about after you graduate from high school, have a little fun, celebrate your graduation, and then spend some time on the campus where you're going to be getting to know the upperclassmen, and it'd be awesome. That'd give you 4 summers. Think about it. Okay, anything else you have on this you want to ask, or I think we probably better move on. Do you need to stretch? You want to stretch? And so how about you just stand up and we'll sing a song? Transition. If you need to use the restroom, fine, but why don't you stay put? And what's a good song? 921, Rescue the Perishing. Do you have that, or you have something in your songbook? Okay. Which one's better? Okay. Yeah. 921. How about that? Jesus is merciful.
Amen.
Jesus will save.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus. And that's what tonight's message is about, is a person. Jesus. So if you'll flip to message 5 in the series on the Lord's coming, we'll get into this a little bit. Do our best. Okay, I'm just trying to save you some time to prophesy. So I won't cover everything. I'll do the best. There's tremendous resources on this topic. Brother Lee has a whole life study on it. 65, Watchman Nee, study of Matthew. Wow. Whole chapter 25 is on the parable that Tom shared about and the one I'm going to share about tonight. If you want to delve into it, I'd love to cover a lot of this with you, but very limited time. So I can recommend, if you really want to get into these parables concerning the prophecy, there's a lot of resources on it. So just be aware of that. Okay, real quickly here. Matthew was a Jewish believer, Jewish background. He was a tax collector, which were known to be despised and sinful. And he got saved. The Lord came to his house, remember? And he said, follow me. Something charming about this person, Jesus, and his words or his appearance. Apparently, this was their first meeting. And he talked to Matthew, and he asked Matthew to follow him. Matthew got up, and he followed the Lord right to Matthew's house. And Matthew collected his tax-collecting friends and sinners, and there was a feast spread there. So Matthew had a real intimate touch with the Lord. And he was one of the 12 apostles. If you read the book, you'll see he was mainly writing to the Jews. He was taking this angle. And his gospel was the first gospel. So he wrote soon after the Lord ascended. So that was in about AD 37 to 40. So this was the only New Testament book we have today, the canonized Bible. This is the only gospel that they had, the early Christians. The next book they had didn't come out till 10 or 13 years later, about 50, when the book of James came. So the early Christians had Matthew only, and so they were into this book and knew it quite well. It's a more difficult gospel than some of the others. And this gospel is concerning a topic that only Matthew uses the term for. Can anybody tell me the particular term that Matthew uses that no other gospel writer uses? Any students? Huh? Kingdom of the heavens. Okay, that's a particular term he uses. I think it's over 20 times. And it's part of the kingdom of God, which is very, very large. The kingdom of God spans eternity. And did y'all cover this already? And the kingdom of the heavens is a section of that kingdom of God. So other gospel readers, they talk about the kingdom of, they refer to it as the kingdom of God. Matthew, this particular section, is when he talks about it, he uses this term, kingdom of the heavens. Okay, so you have to realize that's something that Matthew wrote about, and when Matthew wrote about it, he presents it in the way of something that's going on currently. He talks about it in terms of its reality. And when is the reality of the kingdom of the heavens? When did the kingdom of the heavens start? Or did it start? Did it start? Or will it start? Or what, is it suspended? Is it coming? Are we in it? Was it Old Testament? Tell me. Huh? Who knows what we're talking about? What? No. He said the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. It's near. It's not started yet. Okay, yeah. The beginning of the church life, that's when the reality of the kingdom of heavens is now. The real church life, the real body life, the living of Christ, that's happening right now. Those Christians who are in the reality of this body life, enjoying Christ as their head and a good harmony with other believers, they're in the reality of this kingdom of the heavens. It's going on right now. And that is defined in Matthew 5 through 7. You want to read what that kingdom constitution is? What is that really like? It matches 5 through 7. So Matthew lays it out. So the reality is going on now, and then it has an appearance, and he talks about this in chapter what, students? The appearance. The appearance is now too. It has this outward appearance. It's not the reality, but it's the appearance of the kingdom of heavens. It's abnormal. Matthew 13. Good. And that's also prophetic, what it would look like. So that's talking about prophecy. And then there's a manifestation of this kingdom. And that's, we're going to talk about this a little bit. It's manifested. And when is it manifested? When would the manifestation come? Right now it's somewhat hidden. Here we are in Athens, Georgia. Saturday night, we're tucked away at the college station, or college, what's this called? College student station. Okay, if this is a typical football night in Georgia, woohoo! The Gators are, not the Bulldogs, sorry. I didn't say Longhorns, or Aggies, at least I got out of Texas. The Bulldogs are on the field tonight. I went to your stadium. I had to come up for some books this afternoon, and I saw the statue of these two guys carrying this. You know, y'all seen that statue? There's this guy with a big smile, and these two guys carrying him. It's on the corner of Lumpkin and something. And I thought, I pulled over there, and I said, I'm going to go see what that statue's all about. And maybe it was some war heroes or veterans that were killed, and I got a little closer. I didn't have to get in my car because he's wearing a football mask. I was, oh, okay, I know what that's about. The Bulldogs! Whooping it up. Okay? So it's hidden right here. It's very hidden. But it will be manifested. What's going on in reality will also be revealed outwardly. And so the kingdom of the heavens involves the reality today and the heavenly part in the coming 1,000-year period when Christ comes again. And the prophecy concerning Christ's coming is in chapter 24 and 25. And that's the emphasis on last night and tonight. So we want to study this a little further. And these sections of the Bible are some of the most difficult. In fact, it wasn't until about 1828 that a group called the Brethren began to unravel this difficult the understanding of these prophecies. So it's somewhat being handed to you, but there were wise, very intelligent young men who gave themselves to dive into the truths of the Bible and take these pieces from Revelation, from Matthew, from Thessalonians, from other places, and paint this picture for us. And Brother Nee captured it. He put it together, and Brother Lee put it together. Most Christians are totally lost in this whole thing. These two chapters are very difficult parts of the Bible to understand. So actually we need a lot of time on this to really crack it. But there's been brothers that have gone before us who have put these pieces together and unraveled it and presented so we can know what's going on. And that was people like Panton, Darby, Newton, Brother Lee, Brother Nee, and they put it together, and they realized that in 24, the Lord was prophesying about His coming, and He was leaving the temple, walking out, and they they wanted to show him the beautiful buildings of the temple. And they said, look, Lord, look at all the beautiful buildings of the temple. And the Lord looked around and said, yeah, and not one stone is going to remain upon the stone. Their heart just sank. And they said, they asked some questions. Well, when will this be? And what is the sign of your coming and the consummation of the ages? Okay, they asked a question. I'm not even sure they knew what they were asking. And then he gave them a 2-chapter answer. And he answered them in sections. And it took a lot of figuring to even get this straight. The first section he talked about was to the Jewish. It was concerning the Jews. That's the first part of 24. Then he talked concerning the prophecy of the kingdom coming, and it's related to the church. That's us. Okay, that's the end of 24 and through 25. About half of 24, 25, that's what we're going to focus on. And then he talked about the kingdom related to the nations. And that sums up the chapter 25. So even a lot of us aren't clear who he's even talking to and what applies to what group when you read this. But it's been unscrambled for us, so we are clear. What we're focusing on and what Tom hit last night is directed to the churches. He's not talking, it's not concerning the Jews or the nations, the sheep and goats are the nations, but now these parables, and I want you to open your Bible and make sure you have the overall picture because there's several parables here, and I want you to see the order because when you walk out of here, I want you to know how to use these chapters to help these freshmen you're going to be contacting if they have a question about, well, what is it going to be like when the Lord comes back? Or how do I get ready for that? I want you to be able to turn to your Bible, whether it's electronic or us Gutenbergers. You know, we're the Gutenberg. You're the Googlers, and we're the Gutenbergers. I love to smell the paper, to touch the paper, to feel the paper, to mark with my pen. I'm just ancient. You guys are all electronic. Hold up your electronics. See all electronics. This electronic. Okay, never mind. So where are we? Chapter 24. Okay, so beginning with verse 24, what? You tell me concerning the church. Do you know your Bible? Where in the Bible, if you're going to help somebody, where are you going to take them? Okay, concerning the church begins with what? 32. And Tom covered this part. There's watching and being ready. Let's just spell this out real quick so you don't get lost. He first talks about watching and being ready. There's 4 sections to this. You see that section? It goes through 44. Watching and being ready. I'm just going to go real fast here because we got to get rolling here. Watching and being ready. We covered that. He follows that with a parable on being faithful and prudent. You see the order here? A, B. That rounds out chapter 24. Okay, then he gets in 25 and he's back to a parable on what? Watchfulness. So he's repeating this, being watching. He's saying it again to us. Watching and being ready. Now, a parable concerning watching. I want to make sure you get this point. Tom dwelt on these 2 sections. And then he follows with the parable on what? Parable concerning what? Faithfulness. And where does that start? 14. So if you want to go to the virgins, you turn to chapter 1. If you want to talk all what Tom loaded you up with, you know how to go and help someone, explain to them from your Bible. There's a lot of confusion. Are these Christians or not Christians? How can you prove they're Christians? Blah, 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 blah. Well, it's all here in the ministry, and you can help someone get clear. They need to be being filled with the Spirit. They need to be transformed. You can help somebody if you just go to 25:1 and talk to them about getting ready to meet the Lord. And then if you want to take them a little further on service, then you go to 25 verse what? 14. And this is the parable on faithfulness. Okay, so you can mark that in your Bible. You know these 4 parables. And then by the time you finish D, which ends in chapter 25:30, then it's concerning the nations. So you now he's talking to another group of people, different set of circumstances, so don't get that confused. So focus for us church people. This is where we want to dwell. So we covered this last night and that last night. You got it? So tonight we're going to come back to the end of chapter 24 and we're going to come back to 25. Both of these are regarding faithfulness and prudence, being faithful. Okay, you see where we are? And I think most of you know this parable. Let's read it. Let's start the order, the way the outline's prepared is we start with the latter one, and that starts with verse 14. So let's alternate. How about the brother start us on 25, verse what? Huh? And what's this about? A parable of what? Okay, and by the way, what is a parable? And what if your new one says, well, what is a parable? Why did he talk in parables? What is a parable? What are you going to tell him if it's, it says a parable? What are you going to tell him a parable is? Uh-huh. What? It's a short, simple story, usually of an occurrence of a familiar kind, from which a moral or religious or spiritual lesson can be drawn. Okay, so it's a very simple story. You can extract something very deep, spiritual or moral. So the Lord talks in parables for a reason. Can't go into that any further tonight because of time. So this is a parable for what? For faithfulness. So as virgins watching, as virgins in life, looking at the Lord, we need to watch. Watch. Be watchful. And be ready. Be watchful and be ready. Okay, we covered that. For service, we need to be faithful in our service. One is for rapture, to meet the Lord. And then when you meet the Lord, then part B kicks in. How was your service? That's going to be the question. Okay, you got raptured, you got taken up. And now the question, so you appeared at the judgment seat, and now there's going to be some fellowship about how we did. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about in these. Let's read the parable. Go. 25, 14. Brothers, strong spirit, and sisters on 15. Pay attention to what's going on here. Go.
Immediately, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained
Okay, so let's get into this a little bit. It's kind of a simple story, a parable. Like we said, a simple situation, but it's got a lot of meaning to it. First of all, I'd like to mention that the parable earlier was on a bridegroom. And, of course, the bridegroom sounds more attractive than the master. I work around young people a lot. During this time of year, about once a week, I get a call from a brother or from a sister, and they want to talk about what? Huh? What? Wrong. He said they want to talk about Christ as their master. No? What do you think they want to talk about? Huh? Right. They want to talk about their bridegroom. Or their bride. Probably on number 8 or 9. I just got a call yesterday. Another one. On fellowship. But they don't call me talking about, wanting to be a servant or a slave. I just don't get those kind of calls, Robert. But everybody wants to talk about the bridegroom and the bride. Big topic, especially at your age. Attractive. One last night, charming. We have a wonderful person, Christ, in many statuses. And, of course, we love him as our bridegroom. And we do want to be prepared. But we have to know him also as our master. And I want you to be fond of that term. I want to share a story with you, a true story. It happened years ago. And there was a young, very young girl. And she was being traded for slavery. And she was in the chains, and they auctioned them because slaves had no rights. They had no, they were property. They didn't have human rights. Foreign to our thought, but they were a piece of property like you'd have a cow or a horse, you'd have a slave. So she was chained and on the auction block. And the bidding was between two gentlemen, or two men, actually, I would call them not gentlemen, two men who had a reputation of being very cruel masters. And she understood this, and they were bidding against each other for her, and she could even see the look in their eye, and she was dreading her life because she realized her life would be under one of these two cruel, merciless masters, and she'd be a piece of property. And so while she's there and the bidding's going up, then someone in the distance called out the bid, and it was substantially above what the others were bidding. And so when the other two men, the evil men, heard that, they quit the bidding, and the one in the back was the one that bought her. And so he walks up to the auctioneer, and they gives him the money, and he gets the key to the chains, the locks to the chains on the girl. And so he's an unknown person. She knew about these two evil ones. And so he walks over. What your name is? Preston? Okay, Preston, why don't you come up here? He walks over to her. You'll be the slave girl. And takes a key and unlocks the chains, lays the key down, and says to her, "I bought you to free you." And then he starts walking away. And she is in bewilderment. Her life that was going to be a tragic life of suffering and pain, she just projected it out between these, which of these two were going to own her and abuse her. And now somebody else steps in, takes her, and unlocks her, and tells her, "You're no longer a slave, you're free." And then he walks away. And so she is in total bewilderment. what just happened? Is this true? Is this real? And she's sitting there, she's confused. What do I do? What should I do? And she's thinking, who would I turn to? Who would I know? Who could I go to? And she realizes the person that just freed her is the one that she wants to follow. And so as he's almost to walk out of her scene, she starts to run after him. He says, Master, Master, I want you. I want to be yours.
Master, Master.
No, yeah, you got it. You need to practice a little bit. Okay, so why did I tell you this true occurrence? This is what happened to us. This is you. This is the one who purchased us. He delivered us from a cruel tyrant, Satan, and he freed us. And what should we do? What would you do with such a person? Would you be like that girl? Master, I love my master. I love my master. He saved me from a life of cruel, hard labor and freed me. And I willingly go after him. I'm yours. This is the master that we have. This is a gentleman. This is the most attractive person. This is the one who poured it out, laid it on the line to spare us from real slavery. Don't be duped. There's something every human being has in common. Every human being. And what is that that every human being has in common? They're not a Christian. They're what? They're slaves. Every human being. We were created by God not to be the master, but to be the one under. Every human being, I don't care how cool they look, how cool they act, how much money they have, how hard their shell is, they're a slave. Every human being is serving a master. There's two masters. You'll hear some people say, oh, I'm not a slave, I don't serve a master, I'm my own master, I'm my own man. No, you're duped. Your master is so deceiving that you don't even know you're a slave to him. And he has you so much in his hand and is destroying you, you're not even aware of. That's how cruel he is, to crush you and make your life meaningless and then throw you aside, spit you out and laugh the whole way doing it. And the more people he can do that to, the happier he is. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And the more he can do that, the bigger he gets, the happier he is. And for you, you're trash, man. You just serve my purpose. Okay, which master do you want to be under? What? Christ. Don't be fooled by all the people around you thinking they're not serving someone. Romans 6:6 says that, let me think what that one is. Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. Serve sin. Serve Satan. Yes, sir. As a slave. Yes, sir. Yes, sin. Master comes. Master Satan comes. And tells you, Stephen, you will sin. Old man says, yeah, I like that. And it employs the body of sin and carries it out. You're a slave. People are slaves. They cannot break this slavery. The only way we got delivered is our old man has been crucified. So master sin comes, Satan still tells, he's still peddling, he's still coming to us, talking to us. Guess what? Old man who goes along with that is dead. Robert, Satan's coming to you. You have to, you're on the campus, you're, even though you're married, you're looking at those women. I want you to look at that one again. Knock, knock, knock. Look, look, look. Flesh, flesh, flesh. Old man's dead, dead, dead. On the way here, I passed some graves. Coming up Lumpkin. I look around the graves. What if Satan goes to that grave and says, man in the grave, sin! Sin! No, no one's home. Robert, when Master Satan, sin comes, no one's home. They can't employ the body, the eyes, the hands, to carry out that slavery. Christ took us out. And now Christ is our life. He, if we're in Christ, sin is not our master. Satan is not our master. That's why with the virgins, you want to be filled with Christ. Filled with Christ. Okay, let's get into this. So you have the story of the 5 talents. You got the picture. A man's going abroad. That's Christ. Going abroad means he's ascending. And he, right after Pentecost, or right before that, he ascended. 10 days later, there was outpouring of the Spirit. And he's telling this parable. He called his slaves, 1, 2, 3. Come on up. Need 3 brothers real quick. Quick. Okay, so all his people are in this category. This represents every Christian. Okay, so we're in this category. His own slaves. The 3 represents, just like the 7 churches represent all the churches, the 3 slaves represent all the believers. So we're in one of these categories, like it or not. So to one, he gives 5 talents. By the way, talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. Denarii is one day's wage, 1 good day's pay. So 6,000, calculated out. I did the math. That's about 24 years of working at a good wage. That's 1 talent. So multiply that 5, you got over 100 years of, it's valuable. Don't underestimate a talent. I'm going to give you 5 according to your own ability. I'm going to give you 2. And I'm going to give you 1. Interesting thing is then he goes abroad. He didn't even tell him. He didn't tell him what to do. I'm giving you 5 of his own possessions. He delivered them his own possessions. It says, and he gave 5, 2, and 1, and he went away. He's gone now. He ascended. Okay? And so, then what happens? This one immediately goes and trades. Go and trade. He goes and trades immediately and gains another 5. This one goes and trades. Go. And trade. He gains another 2. This one goes. He went away. And what'd he do? Yeah, dig down in the earth there and dig it. He didn't put it in the safe deposit box. He didn't put it under his bed. He went and buried it in the earth. It's very significant. Okay. It says the Lord comes. This is the Lord descending. And them rising, rapture, and meeting in the air. So now we're coming together. And what happens now? The 5-1 comes to him and says, look, Lord, you gave me 5. I've got 10. And what does the Lord tell him? Very precious words. Well done. He doesn't ask him, what was your grade point average? I say, did you become an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer? Did you accomplish something great in human society? What does he ask him? Or what does he come with? The Lord's possession, the talent, is doubled, multiplied. Well done. Well, Well done. Enter into the joy. The joy of your master. Enter in the joy. He had joy. He had joy in trading. Now enter into the joy. The joy. 1,000 years. Well done. Well done. Raphael, well done. Come on into the joy. Okay. 5, produce 5. And then number 2 comes. Where'd you come? Talk to me. Master, you gave me 2. I've earned another 2. Master, well done. Well done, Matthew. Well done, Matt. Matt. Well done, Matt. Enter into the joy. The joy. The joy. Hallelujah. The joy. Hallelujah. Enter in the joy of your master. Well done, Matt.
Thank you.
Well done, Raphael. Hallelujah. The joy rose.
Hallelujah.
No, bros, the joy rose. No, bro. Who's his roommate? You ever seen him joyful? Is he ever any joy? Let's express a little joy.
Hallelujah.
Okay, we're getting there. You gotta enter in more. Enter in more. Okay, and you?
I dug him.
Pardon me?
I dug him.
What does he say? I knew you. You're a hard man. I knew about you. He's talking to me. I'm representing the Lord. You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. Meaning, you didn't even put any seed out there and you're requiring some reaping. You gather where you didn't winnow. That's when you take the wheat and separate the grain from the chaff winnow. So, I was afraid. Cowardly. I was afraid. So I went off. And I dug into the earth. And I hid your talent. And then what does he say? Dig it out. Behold, what does he say? You have what is yours. So he gives it back. Then what does the Lord tell him? Evil and slothful. Evil and slothful slave. You know that I reap where I didn't sow and that I gather where I didn't winnow. You should have at least taken my money and given it to the, what? Are you the money changer? You should have at least gone and earned some interest and brought the talent back with interest. And what does he tell him? Where is it? 25. It says, take. It says, what verse is it? 28. Take away, therefore, the talent from him. So he's commanding someone here. Take away from him and give it to him who has the 10. So take it and give it to that one. Okay. And then he says, everyone who has, more shall be given. He is it'll abound, and who does not have, will be taken away. And cast out the useless slave into the outer darkness. So pitching the outer darkness. And in that place there'll be weeping because of regret, and gnashing of teeth because of grief over wasting what the Lord gave him. And that will be somewhere, that's not Hades, it's outer. So if we meet the Lord in the air, the Lord will be bright and light around him. And then the further away you get from him, since he's the light, the outer you get and the darker it gets. So he'll be out there somewhere. And then that's the end of the parable. Okay? Thank you, brothers. Okay, so let's focus in on a few points. Oh my, there's so much and so little. Okay, where did the one fail? There's a lot of good fellowship on this. I'll just hit a few high points and we'll let you go. Where did the failure come? Huh? The lack of faithfulness. But why do he lack faithfulness? Come on. Okay. He didn't know his master well. And he didn't know the grace in this age. The Lord entrusted us with the possessions. The possessions are the believers, which comprise the church. So the Lord's, in Ephesians it says, the riches of inheritance are in the saints. So the Lord's inheritance, the Lord's possessions are, look to your neighbor and tell your neighbor that you are the Lord's inheritance. That's his possessions. So the Lord has given us, let's look around the room, the Lord has given you, at least in this room, look at all the wealth, the precious ones. And when you come together in the locality or the church, the Lord has given his possessions. That's what he paid for. That's what he owns. He's given us the possessions, and he's given us certain gifts, spiritual gifts. So the bridegroom and bride are about getting filled with the Spirit. This is about using your spiritual gift to gain others. And if you look at Romans, the reference in the outline, let's look at the outline real quick. The possessions there, we cover that in A. B, we cover that, his own, each one according to his ability. That's comprised of your, in B3, your own ability signifies your natural ability, which is constitutive of God's creation, and our learning. So the talent is based on your creation and what you've learned. And that varies. And the Lord gives you the talent, the spiritual gift, which includes in Romans, it's prophesying, it's functioning. Who knows what Romans 12 is about? Who can list the different gifts of life that are given to us by our birth, by our regeneration? Anybody know? Prophecy? Look at these. Look at these. Romans, and it even says he's faithful in these. Romans 6:6 says, 12. It's chapter 12. It is 12:6. And having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy led us, let's read it. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. 7. Or service, let us be faithful in that service. Or he who teaches in that teaching, he exhorts in that exhortation. He who gives in simplicity. He who leads in diligence. He who shows mercy in cheerfulness. So, regardless of what gift it is, he gives it according to our ability. And if you just reproduce that, if you just multiply that, you get the same reward. The one that had the one talent, guess what reward he would have gotten? Where are you? You. Come here. If you would have done what the other, I didn't give him as much, I don't expect as much out of him, but if he would have been faithful and returned 2 talents, then what? Enter in. Well done! Same thing the 5 got, same thing the 2 got, so it doesn't matter how much you got, and we shouldn't be jealous if some got more, some got less, you shouldn't despise it if you got less, you get the same reward. If you just take care of what the Lord gave you, you get the same reward. What a master! He gave 1 5, and he got 5, 2, and he got 2, 1, and if you just take care of it, the same reward. What a deal! Just do what the others did. It doesn't matter how much he gave you, just use it. Right? All right. Well done! When the Lord meets you, that's what He'll say. In the illustration here, you didn't do so well, but I believe you'll do better. Okay, so that is the same reward, and I'd like to mention just the matter of trading. The gaining of these talents is, if you read the ministry and study the parable, it's actually people. It's reproducing yourself, duplicating yourself, multiplying what the Lord gave you. The Lord also possesses the sinners. They're His by creation, and He puts them around you. So as you exercise to serve the Lord and prophesy, speak, teach, we all can teach. Everybody can teach someone younger than them. You're all teachers by your divine birth. And you exercise to invest that, then that becomes a addition. The talent can actually increase. The talent's given according to ability, but it can increase. I've watched the talent in these interns go up this summer. I've watched it. And I do believe they will graduate with some fruit. I think they will have some when they meet the Lord. They will have duplicated. Not only another person, but the gift that they have in shepherding and teaching and caring for believers, those will have the same gift they had. They duplicated what they are. They just didn't have another person that got saved, but they reproduced what they are. They reproduced their fruit-bearing skills, talents, in this other person. And so the Lord is very happy with that. Amen. The Master is very happy. So He welcomes into the joy. And the one that we focus on here, which is the dangerous one, the dangerous situation here is the one, and he is afraid because he didn't know the grace of the Lord. He didn't realize who this Master is, like the slave girl. She caught on, this one I want to please, I want to serve Him. So this one had a lack of knowing that, and was not diligent. And I would say this, I don't think that, if you look at verse 24, he says, 25, he says, I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have what is yours. I hid your talent. You have what is yours. He never bought in. He never took responsibility. He never took ownership. He never considered it his responsibility. But he dug it and took care of something else. He took care of something in the world. He buried it in the earth, meaning he piled on the worldly things and buried it under other things he was taking care of. Excuses. He came up with a lot of excuses. Why? I don't have the time. I can't do that. Maybe it's so little. That it doesn't matter. Excuse after excuse. Well, in that day, there'd be no excuses. The Lord didn't, even he said, you're a hard man. The Lord didn't repeat that. The Lord is not a hard man. He is a gentle man. The Lord did agree with his assessment, you reap where you didn't sow, but he didn't agree with his statement, you're hard, you're strict, you're ruthless, you're a slave driver, I'm afraid of you, I'm afraid of trading. And to trade means to, we used to use this term a lot, our generation, it's a term, if you bought gas somewhere, I trade with Texaco, I trade with Exxon. But the trading here is even more than that. It's a flow, and it's a communication. So you're contacting unbelievers. There's a relationship. And sometimes it's worrisome, sometimes it's troublesome, sometimes it's inconvenience. To trade means you're going to have to apply what the Lord's given you and learn how to use what the Lord's given you and cause that to increase and cause that to be multiplied. So you're communicating. There's a flow. And trading, it indicates a communication with others, with sinners, or with unbelievers. So you have to You have to exercise. And then you can bring them to the Lord. So I hope that all of you will graduate at this age in your life, in your Christian life, that at the end of your graduation, just have a practice run. Eventually you'll graduate from this life. I'll just use that term. We will all be gone and we will enter into the heavenly part of the kingdom of the heavens and will be an evaluation, a settling. It's normal to settle. Don't you have to settle up with the grocery store when you walk out? You're getting certain items, you have to settle up there. Your bank account, you have to settle up with your bank account. If you're under your parents, if you're on your parents' payroll, they expect you to make your grades. There's accountability. It's normal to hold people accountable because they're getting some benefit. Your parents are paying for you, or the bank is letting you use their services. You have to settle up. So settling up is normal, even in this life. And so the settling here is just practice. Brother Neat likens it to, we're just now, we're learning. We're in kindergarten. And he's given us just a few things, Emmanuel. You think, oh, I'm so busy. I got something. It's just be faithful in a few things. That's the other thing you said. Sorry, I left that out. Be faithful in a few things, and I will set you over many. In the kingdom, when the king is here, and all the world is under the king, and he's administrating the earth for 1,000 years, he needs many of those who know how to obey him and follow him and carry out what he'll be doing. It'll be busier then than it is right now. There'll be more things to take care of. So now we're in training. We're learning how to do that. It's being decided right now whether you'll be useful to him in the next age or not. That's why I said, well done. Enter into the joy. And enter into the kingdom, which means enter into the authority of my kingdom and ruling and reigning with me. It's a reward. So that's being determined right now. So I hope that all of you in your college years, you'll graduate, and it'll be a microcosm of your graduation out of this life. And when you leave the college campus, the Lord will whisper to you, well done, Danielle. Well done. And that will carry into your next life, your life after college, and you'll continue gaining talents, others who are able to carry out the Lord's work, the Lord's move on the campus. How about that? Okay, gotta stop and give you a little minute. I would like you to spend 1 minute, and we can probably spill over a few, to consider for a moment three groups of people. And you can just write this down. I want you to think about right now, who is it that you are connected to at the college level? Somebody in your age and stage that you are connected with. Because this gaining the talents is not an individual thing. We will be asked individually, but working it out, it's in a coordinated way. If you read Romans 12 again, and one body, before it's talking about the gifts, there's a footnote very strong on coordination because we're members one of another. So this isn't something you march out of here and hi-ho, Lone Ranger. In Texas, we got the Lone Rangers. Well, that doesn't work in this realm. You've got to be grouped with others. So I want to know, write down right now, who it is on your age and stage that you feel connected with. Write down. First thing I want you to write down. Secondly, I want you to write down any older saints, whether the full-timers or community saints that you're connected with. Write down the names. If you have no name, you better seek the Lord. Give me somebody this semester, a full-timer, a community saint, someone older than me, someone that can help me. Okay, the third group of people I want you to write down are some that are on your heart, probably younger than you, which would potentially be the ones you present to the Lord, the reproduction of yourself, the multiplication of yourself. Are there some that are in this category right now? Have you met some freshmen this summer? I think maybe going on Austin's list right now, there's 4 people. He just mentioned their names to you. So your list is already done, Austin. If there's nobody on this list, you better seek the Lord. And before you graduate, there'll be maybe someone on this list. So you will practice a fruit-bearing life. Okay, so sorry, I couldn't do a better job. The other parable is on being faithful in service, the same thing. It's feeding. So one is gaining profit, and this one's even simpler, the second one. It's on feeding, and that's feeding mainly the people that are believers. Feed them at the appropriate time. So on the campuses, where they're doing profit with the first parable, with the talents, and we're also feeding each other. So you need appointments with each other. You need appointments with the full-timers if you have them. You need to be in the homes of the community saints for feeding at the appropriate time. And the same thing there. There's an evil. There's a slave that, well done, took care of the feeding of the others, believers. We have that responsibility. And one that was, what do you call him? Was it evil? I think that was evil too, right? The evil slave, whom his master, says in his heart, my master delays. Okay? The problem here was, my master, he didn't say my master's not coming. He knows he's coming, but he delays. That was his error, was he thought it wasn't going to happen for a long time. So in the meantime, he mistreated the believers. He quit feeding them, quit hanging out with them, quit giving them Christ, and he went and he got drunken with the unbelievers. It says here, my master delays, he drinks with the drunken. And that's a stupefying effect. And now, to wrap up, Frank can define stupefy for us. You still got it, Frank? Altered state of consciousness with the drunken. Stupefied. Altered. You're not perceiving correctly. You don't know what's going on, so you're unable to respond to your surroundings. That's what happens when you travel with the worldlings and you act with them, you talk with them. Yes, we need to be friends of sinners and lead them to Christ. We are in the world and among them, but if we are drunken with that, then we become useless to the Lord. And he calls him a slave that is evil. So same message there, basically. More so with the believers and feeding each other, right? Okay, I went over. Can we have 5 minutes of their sharing? Is that okay? I'm sorry. Can we have a little bit of response? I didn't do that great of a job, but you can do a better job. So let's hear from a few of you. Then we got a few announcements. I know it's the last evening of a long week, a very full week, but still there might be something in you to encourage one another, and we could become the ones that are faithful. And how about limited to 30 seconds? Is that good?
How about five brothers, five sisters?
Five brothers, and especially if you haven't shared. Okay, this we're ending the near. We're coming to the end here. Especially if you have. How about if you just haven't?
Yeah. How about if you haven't shared? Come on. Five and five.
And if you're involved in this baptism, maybe you should go ahead and prepare for that. I think maybe Paul and Svetlana.
Yeah, get that ready. So we'll take a few minutes. So if you haven't shared, how about you? Maybe all of you share.
I've shared.
How about five that haven't come up? Are there five left? Okay, here's your chance. Here's your chance right here. To feed. Okay, we're going to practice Matthew 24 right now to feed us. So this is practice. So who's going to be first?